Good morning. Before I get into the heart of this message, I want to just let everybody know, you've probably been hearing, next Sunday is going to be a real special Sunday here. We're calling it Celebration Sunday. We're going to do something we've never tried before at Cedar Run. We're going to have actually a child dedication and a baptism service all wrapped up into one. We're going to start with a child dedication. I think we have about 9 or 10, and then we're going to close with a baptism. And our choir is going to actually close us in song that day. So it's going to be a very exciting Sunday. It's going to be a little bit crazy with all the people and movement. We were talking about it. Staff say it's going to be a little bit chaotic, perhaps. But as Pastor Mark said, it's going to be a glorious chaos. And so we hope you'll be here to experience that, because it's going to be a real rich time together. But expect a little bit of chaos next Sunday, okay? All right. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the power of our words. And I titled my message, Sticks and Stones. And we looked at how nonsensical is that saying, which concludes, but words will never hurt me. Well, this morning, my message title is based on another saying we are all familiar with. When life gives you lemons, what? Make lemonade. Now, 2 weeks ago, our study of James chapter 2 totally debunked the "but words will never hurt me" statement. Today's saying, although perhaps downplaying how serious some of the lemons life sends our way can be, does have some biblical support. It addresses a concept that I believe Paul writes about to the church in Rome in this oft-quoted verse, Romans 8:28. Let's say it together. And we know that all things, today we are going to look at how that truth should impact the way we view and deal with the lemons, the trials, the storms that we all face in this life. We'll return to the Word of God to learn about how our trials are actually used by God for His greater good and for ours as well. To hopefully get a grasp on how God will allow us to endure these trials because He has a higher purpose. You remember when you were a child and you were convinced that your parents were being totally unreasonable on some issue? You know, like when they would say to you, "No dessert unless you eat your broccoli." And you'd have been thrilled to hear them say, "You don't like broccoli? No problem. Have a box of Twinkies," right? When I was a child, I often wondered why my parents constantly told me to clean my room, finish my homework. When they told me, "No, you cannot spend the summer in a pup tent on the beach with 14 of your friends." I just could not understand their reasoning then. But now, as a parent, with a greater perspective, I understand why they were willing to cause me some short-term discomfort for the long-term benefits that they knew would come my way. Well, do you think it is possible that one day we will be talking to God and He will say to us, "If you had just trusted that I knew what I was doing in that trial that you faced, you might not have experienced all that anxiety that you did when those difficult times came your way." This morning, we're going to return to the book of James, this time the first chapter. And I am going to make 6 observations about life's lemons, or more appropriately, life's trials. And I want to start by asking you a question. How many of you are currently experiencing a trial, a challenge, a storm in your life? Raise your hand, right? How many of you have faced one in the past or expect to face one in the future? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, this talk is for all of you, and the rest of you can be dismissed to an early lunch, okay? I don't see anyone leaving. And this brings us to my first observation about trials. And that is, no one is exempt. James chapter 1, the second verse says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Notice it does not say, if you face trials. It says, when. In other words, you will face trials. There is no way you can avoid them, not in this fallen world. Now, I understand there is a natural human desire to want to believe that by trusting in Christ, you'll get a free pass from trials and the suffering that often accompany those trials. There are even some churches that teach this to be true. We are not one of those churches. Jesus himself said this in the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter and the 33rd verse: "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Now, this is not an easy thing for us to accept, because it shatters our fantasy that somehow we are in control. I said fantasy because that's what it is. The longer I live, I've been here 65 years on this earth now, the more I realize how little control I have in my world. And nothing will make that clearer than when a trial comes along that rocks our world. You know, a trial is a great teacher of the principle that no matter how carefully you may try to order your life, no matter how diligent you are in preparing for any curveball life might throw at you, you cannot prevent many of the challenging events that intrude on every life. Trials, storms are inevitable. No one leads a trouble-free life. So when a trial comes our way, instead of reacting in shock that, how could this happen to me and to my family, we need to be preparing for how we will respond when it does come our way. We need to begin to develop a biblical view of trials, that they can actually be a tool of God in my life. A painful tool, maybe, but a tool he uses to draw me closer to him. I don't typically use the J.B. Phillips version of the Bible, but I really like the way it translated this verse we just read. It reads as follows: "When trials crowd into your life, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." So, you will have troubles, trials. Second observation: trials are multifaceted. I tried to come up with a different word, but I couldn't. That was the best I could come up with. James refers to trials of many kinds in the verse we just read. And the Greek word there can be translated in English as many-colored trials. There are all sorts of challenges that can meet this word trial. You may face different trials at different times. There are capital T trials. Someone you love dies. Someone you love betrays you. Someone you love, perhaps even a spouse, rejects you. A dream you had dies. A child goes through very difficult times. A job is lost. A doctor tells you something is seriously wrong with you or someone dear to you. You face a terrible injustice. There are many different trials: relational trials, financial trials, health trials. They come in all sorts and sizes. My trial is not going to necessarily be the same as yours. And just a word here: we all recognize that some trials seem more severe than others. That's why I referred to the list I just provided as capital T trials. But the truth is, whatever is your trial is a capital T trial for you. That's why I tell people who are sharing with me in my office as a pastor a challenge that they're facing, And then they will add, but mine is not as serious as so-and-so's. Truth is, your trial is your trial. And these verses we're looking at apply to your trial, even if it's not as serious in your mind as the one others are facing. So, there are many different kinds of trials. Now, some of these are the direct result of our own actions. My trial this past 2 weeks, I'm going to be real transparent here, has been dealing with some pretty severe pain in my back. I'd like to tell you that I wrenched my back pulling a child from a burning building, but that's not what happened. See, 2 Sundays ago, when I finished my message, I left my Bible and my notes up here on the stage, and so after spending time greeting people out in the community room, I returned to an empty sanctuary to get my Bible and notes that are still here up on the stage. I had a lot on my mind that day. I was in a hurry. After retrieving my stuff, as I started back down the steps, I somehow caught my foot, lost my balance, and I did not just stumble off the stage. I did a flip and landed square on my back all the way over there. I couldn't do it again if I tried. Had there been an Olympic event giving points for a pastor exiting the stage, I would have gotten a 10 from all the judges. Thankfully, I did this after the service, not during, all right? But it severely bruised my ribs. So every movement I've made over the past 2 weeks has been accompanied by some pain. The point is, my frenzied hurry sickness, something I often preach that we need to avoid, caused me to fall and led to a small T physical trial for me. But you get the point. Smoke cigarettes all your life and you will likely get lung cancer. Live a frenzied, hurried life where you are rushing from one event to another, you're likely to get a speeding ticket. Or worse, have an accident. If you are constantly critical and judgmental and complaining of others, you are likely to face some relational trials. So there are trials that I play a significant role in causing. And then there are those trials that seem so random that we could not have foreseen or perhaps prevented. One of the most significant trials in my life, one that many of you walked with me through, came just at that point in my life when I finally thought I had my life under control. You know, for the first 12 years that I served as pastor of this church, I felt my life was on a roller coaster. The challenges of meeting in a school, the challenges of working a second job because the church was very small at the beginning, the challenge, quite frankly, of learning what it meant to be a pastor, to preach a message every week, to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. Well, after 12 years, we were readying to move into this building that God has so graciously provided to us. I finally felt like I was starting to get more comfortable in my pastor role. And then a couple of weeks before we're set to move in here, I'm at a routine physical. I make an offhand comment to my family doctor about some chest pains. He gives me this, look. And then 1 week later, my kids are asking my wife, is Daddy going to die? As they wheel me in for open heart surgery. Now that, for me, was a capital T trial. It was also one that God used to both shatter any illusion I had of control of my life, and also to remind me how precious and fragile the gift of life is. 1 Peter 1:24 says this, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. Just like the grass seems firmly rooted, and then a frost, a drought, a change of season, and it's gone. The challenges with my heart both drew me closer to Jesus And they gave me a much greater appreciation for the gift of life that he has bestowed on me. Well, when a trial comes our way, one of the first thoughts that often comes to our minds is, why me, God? And that leads to our third observation. And that is simply this. It is okay to ask, why me? See, the question is a natural human response when we face difficult times. Because there is this human tendency in the midst of a trial to feel like perhaps God has abandoned us. Because we feel so lost, so confused. And particularly in church world, we can feel this pressure not to feel that way. Because to feel like God may have let us down or that he does not really care about our pain, that seems so unspiritual. I mean, just last week, the pastor preached a message on viewing our trials with joy. So we feel guilty if we are not feeling all that joyous about our situation. And often in church world, there's this pressure to act as if we are not in pain. Because somehow when we do that, that shows how much trust we have in God. Friends, God does not want you to play some kind of pretend game with him. He knows you are hurting. And he knows at times you may be asking the question, where are you, God, in the midst of this? So what does he want you to do? Talk to him about it. Pour out your heart to him about your struggles. Our God is an awesome God, and he is filled with love for you, and he is not threatened by your sharing with him your honest feelings, be it sadness or even anger, over the pain that comes with your trial. In fact, that's what he wants you to do. You know, we often read verses from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And usually those passages are ones of praise and thanksgiving. But did you know there are many psalms that are referred to under the genre as psalms of lament, where the writer is asking just these kinds of questions? Why, God? Where were you, God? I just picked one example from Psalm 44:23. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Wake up, God, that's pretty direct. Why'd you let me down, God? Where were you when I needed you, God? Why would someone pray that way? Friends, it is because Christianity is the one faith that believes we have a God who really cares about what we are thinking and feeling and who wants to meet us in the midst of our pain and our confusion. We have a God who wants you to share with him what is honestly on your heart, not just to recite some trite prayer that is totally unrelated to what you are actually feeling. And God knows that because of our sin natures, we have a lot of insecurity and selfishness inside of us. And that makes it a challenge to see the bigger picture when inside we are hurting so. And the best way, I believe, for God to get our hearts and minds to a place where we can start to see that bigger picture is to openly share our struggles with him. Then he can change you on the inside, because in the very act of sharing with God your struggle, you are giving testimony to your belief that he really does care and that he is still at work, even if you cannot understand why he has chosen to allow you to go through what it is you're going through. And when you do this, then you are on the road to getting to a place where observations 4 through 6 that I'm about to give you will make more sense. Fourth observation about trials. You know, when we're honest with God and are honestly seeking His direction on how to view our trial, that is when we begin to understand that the better question is not, why me, God? The better question is, how do you want to use this trial, Lord, to help me grow closer to you? This is James' point. We're picking up now in verse 3 and 4. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't miss the sequence here. A trial, a challenge, a difficult circumstances is always an opportunity to test, to build your faith. And this building process will produce in you what? Perseverance. And that will bring you to a place of greater maturity in your faith. And that is why we should view our trials with joy. Not because we are some fatalistic person who loves being in pain, but because we learn to see the pain through the prism of God using it to build us up in our faith. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14 says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blowing here and there. That passage, that should be every Christ follower's goal. To become more mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, becoming more like Him in every aspect of our lives, mature and complete so you lack nothing in life. Because Christ is in all and is all to you. As more and more of His character becomes formed in your character. And I have found in my life that nothing has been done more to move me towards that goal than facing and learning to persevere through trials. You know, I thought of this word, perseverance. And the best illustration I could think of came from my days running track. I ran the 2 mile in high school. That was 8 trips around the track. The gun would go off, and we would run the first 2 laps at a blistering pace. And as I would start that 3rd lap, my mind would start to challenge me. David, you better slow down. You're not going to be able to keep this pace up for another 6 laps. David, our lungs ache, our legs ache. Just let up a little, or we're never going to make it to the finish line. Of course, if I let up, I would lose contact with the leaders, and I'd never catch back up. And my goal of winning the race would be lost with 6 laps still to go. We used to call this time in a race as hitting the runner's wall, where every part of your mind and body cried out, to give up, to slow down. But if I could just persevere through that moment and not let up, within 10 or so yards, I'd break through that wall. And I'd feel re-energized and strong as I continue to battle with the leaders to win the race. And I might hit that wall 2 or 3 times in a given race. But the key to winning the race for me was persevering through each time of negative talk and not letting up, but pushing through that wall. Well, when you experience a trial, it can be like hitting a runner's wall. Satan is telling you, where is your Jesus now? You're hurting? Give up on your faith. Give up on God. He doesn't care about you. But if you persevere, stay strong, you will break through that wall and come out the other side even stronger. Isn't this what James is saying? We get to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. See, friends, God wants to use the trials we face in this world to draw us closer to Him. Satan wants to use them to draw us away from Him, to give up, to quit the race. Don't give up. Stand strong. And then you will be able one day to say the words of the Apostle Paul, who said this in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's like this. Let's suppose I came to church on a hot summer day, and I had with me my car, a ball of Play-Doh, and a Hershey bar. Let's suppose I left both sitting on the dashboard of my car as the temperature rose to 100 degrees. When I returned to my car after the service, what would have happened to the Hershey bar? Melted all over my dash. How about the Play-Doh? Be as hard as a rock. Two substances different, in the exact same conditions, with totally different results. And the question for each of us is, are we Play-Doh or a Hershey bar when we face a trial? When the heat of a challenge comes our way, some people melt, fall apart. Others become more solid. They become stronger in their faith. And this is why God wants you to persevere in your trial, to allow Him to do His good work in you. It'll take time. But each time you persevere, it's like breaking through that runner's wall. It becomes a little bit easier the next time. James, picking up now in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life God has promised to those who love him. And he goes on, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Where's James going here? I think James is responding to a thought he anticipates may be going through his readers' minds based on what we've said already up to now. See, they are thinking, or you may be thinking, you have it backwards, James. My trials don't draw me closer to God. They actually drag me away from Him because they make it more likely I will sin. See, when all is going well, I'm a kind, loving, easy to get along with person. But when I face a trial, that's when I get irritable and snap at my spouse or snap at my kids. That's when I get anxious and more self-absorbed. So I see trials not as a good thing, but as a way of God tempting me to sin and turn against Him. James responds, no, I won't allow you to lay that on God. Yes, it is true that with every trial comes a temptation to sin. But James says, you cannot then say that because of that trial, God is causing you to sin. Hebrews 12:1 tells us this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the people of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw it off and let us, what? Run with perseverance the race marked for us. Part of building perseverance in your race is being able to avoid the temptation to sin. Because our human nature always wants to blame others when we sin, doesn't it? I mean, we saw it in the garden. Adam, did you eat from that tree? But God, it was the woman you gave me. Eve, God, it was a serpent you put here. You know, we learn this tendency towards blaming others very early in our children. Anyone here have multiple children? Okay. Have you ever seen a disagreement where one does not tell you that the other one started it? Does that ever happen? Husbands and wives, how often in a conflict do each of you claim that the other one started it? So we sin and then we say, God, if you had not brought that trial, I would never have done X. So it's your fault, God. Yes, I did engage in that affair. But God, it is your fault because you gave me a difficult spouse who was not meeting my needs. Yes, God, I did get pulled over and charged with a DUI, but it is your fault. The only reason I drank so much is because you allowed my finances to become such a disaster, and I was feeling depressed. So it's your fault, God. Paul, in a letter to the church in Corinth, debunks that line of reasoning when he says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can persevere. You can stand up under it. You see, because of sin, we all are often captive to our own selfishness. And so we end up allowing something God wants to use for good to actually draw us away from him. And James says, you can't blame God. That was your choice. Sixth and final observation. Jesus is greater than your trial. Now, a question many have when it comes to trials is this one. Did God purposefully send this pain my way? Did God choose to allow evil to invade my world for some higher purpose? And I think James' answer to that is no, because God is incapable of causing evil. James will say in verse 17 of this same passage, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is good. And here is where the subtle distinction comes in. God does not purpose the evils of this world into your world. He does not direct that your loved one die, or that your spouse betray you, or that your child reject you. Some think this means God is up in heaven and, you know, he sends a cancer here, a car accident there, a drug overdose over there. No. Now, it is true God allows those evil things to occur. Why? Because God was so filled with love for his creation that he wanted his children to be free to love him back. And so he gave us the ability to choose. To choose to accept his love or to reject his love. And Adam and Eve made the choice to reject him. And that brought sin into the world. And with it came the forces of evil and death and pain and suffering that were not God's original design for his people. And with sin came the randomness with which pain and suffering often comes into our lives. But God did not create the evil that is often at the heart of the trials we face. He does not sit up in heaven and say, hey, I want David to grow, so I'll send a heart attack his way. God did not create the evil. We did. And he has promised that he will one day banish it for good. In the meantime, he promises to redeem it. That is, to use it to allow good to ultimately come from it. So where is God in the midst of your trial? Jesus said, although you will face tribulations, take heart, for I have overcome it all. And that is exactly what he did on the cross. For on the cross, Jesus took upon himself not just our guilt and our sin, but also our suffering and our pain. You know, of all the religions that mankind has come up with over the millennia, there is only one that worships a God who suffers with his people. Jesus Christ promises to walk with you every step of the way through your trial. Last verse for today, 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Friends, our God in the person of Jesus Christ chose to suffer with us when he did not have to. And one day he promises to take you to a place where every tear that has ever been formed in one of your tear ducts will be wiped away for all eternity. And Jesus says to you and to me this morning, in this world you will face trials, but don't be afraid. Just put your faith in me, because I am stronger than anything this world can throw at you. Stronger than even death itself. So friends, see God at work in every moment, even the difficult ones, as we learn together when trials come our way, rather than asking Jesus, why me, to ask Jesus, what do you want to teach me in this? Worship team is going to come forward as I pray. Precious Lord, you know so well how many in our midst are going through struggles right now. Lord, you know the hurt, the pain. You know what it's like to be rejected. Lord, as the crowd out there, and they offered to either crucify you or Barabbas, and the crowd said they want him to crucify you. You know what it feels like to have your hand reach out and have it slap back. You know what it's like to suffer physical pain, emotional pain, all the junk that we have to face in this world, you know. And you went through it, Lord, for us. So, Lord, I just pray that each person here today, whatever they're addressing, whatever they're dealing with, Lord, you'll just meet them in the midst of it. They'll be honest with you about what they're feeling and what they're struggling with, Lord. And if they'll do that, if we will do that, Lord, you'll meet us there. You'll bring us through to the other side. And one day you'll take us with you to be in that place where there is no pain or suffering. Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Because, Father, as we stand now to sing, in Christ the solid rock I stand, you are the solid rock upon which we are building our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.